It is good to see everyone this morning as we're assembled together to worship God. Grateful for your presence. Many of our members are here. We also have several visiting with us, and we're glad that you've come our way and hope that you come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. But the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, with the promise of a new week that lies ahead, unusually warm weather for this time of the year, and we're grateful for that. We've had good singing this morning. Appreciate Jason, the songs you've chosen. Beautiful songs, and the manner in which they've been led, and the singing the past few weeks has been excellent, and that's encouraged all of us. Now we have an opportunity to open up the Bible and to study some from God's Word. I want to talk, as you're turning to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, I want to let you know that I want to talk this morning about a subject that's not fun to talk about. It's not always easy to talk about, but it's something that is addressed in the Bible in numerous different places, and something that we need to be aware of and remind ourselves of from time to time, and that is the reality of backsliding. This is a problem that has been among God's people all along. It isn't anything new, but it is something that reoccurs from time to time, not only among individuals, but also collectively as congregations or as groups of God's people. I want to start here in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, in which God is comparing Judah to their sister to the north, to Israel, and their unfaithfulness. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am merciful to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Return to me, backsliding Israel." That's the voice that went forth by God through his prophet Jeremiah. They had left. And the manner in which God had described their leaving or their departure is backsliding. Now this word is found 12 times in the Old Testament. 9 times it's used in the book of Jeremiah as he is calling upon his people to repent at that very last moment, at that threshold of going into Babylonian captivity. It described the apostasy of Israel, but it can describe the apostasy of God's people in any generation. Backsliding is not a new problem, but it is a great problem. And whenever it occurs, it needs to be addressed. And we need to be aware of this danger and prevent it from occurring in our lives and among those that we love. To backslide simply means to slide back. That is, to go back to where we came from, to lapse morally, to forsake Christ, our Redeemer, and our only hope. It literally means to slide back to where we have come from. Now think about that direction, to slide back to where we've come from. That's just the opposite direction that God would want us to go. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul talks about his life, about his attitude, about his drive to serve the Lord more faithfully, to overcome his past by serving the Lord today. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, that's the direction that God would want us to go, that God would have us to go. Not to go back to where He found us, not to go back, regress back to our spiritual immaturity, or regress even back to our sins and our unfaithfulness, but to continue to keep God's commandments. We just sang, "Blessed are they who keep His commandments." We got to continue doing that and we are to press forward to greater faithfulness, to greater maturity, and to greater service. Yes, we can backslide. The Bible warns us of the possibility of backsliding. The Old Testament records it, as we read in Jeremiah. But there are many passages in the New Testament that warn Christians that they can slide back to where they came from. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren." Beware that that word should flash like a red light to us when we read it. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Departing from God, sliding back to where we came from. We can depart from the living God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." You slidden back. You have fallen from grace. You've gone back to where you were before. You know, it's interesting that the Bible is so clear on the possibility of backsliding that even those who teach once saved, always saved will acknowledge that one can backslide. I know that that's interesting, that's a paradox, but many of you know I came from a denominational background that taught once saved, always saved, but at the same time they would teach the possibility of backsliding, of sliding back. And they never really made the connection between the two, or didn't want to make the connection, but it's so clear they can't help but teach that it is a possibility. Well, what's the big deal? So what if we slide back to where we came from? What's the big deal about that? Well, the Bible makes it clear of what the condition of the backslider is. The backslider has left God. The passage in Isaiah at chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, certainly applies to the one who has left the Lord, the one who has slidden back to where he came from. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You see, the backslider is not in a condition in which he's separated from God because God has left him. No, God is where he has always been. The problem is that the backslider has moved, has left God, has departed from God, has allowed sin to come in and take residence in their life. And that's caused the separation between them and God. And it's not to be taken lightly. Because the New Testament and 2 Peter chapter 2 teaches us how dangerous this condition is. Look at the wording here in 2 Peter. Listen to the warning. 2 Peter at chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now here's an individual that is portrayed as having been saved from their sins. They've received a knowledge of the truth. They've escaped the pollutions. They've escaped their sin. They've been saved. But yet what happens to them? They are again entangled in these sins. They've overcome in these sins, and they go back to these sins. And what does the apostle say about their condition? They would have been better off not having heard in the first place. Now think about that. Here's a person who is saved, and yet they allowed sin to come back into their life. They've fallen away from the Lord, and the Scripture says they would have been better off not being saved in the first place. Why is that? I can think of a number of reasons. Number one, whenever someone becomes a faithful member of God's true church and then lives in that environment, lives in that faithfulness for a while, and decides they'd rather be back in the world, what kind of a message does that send to the world? The church isn't worth it. I tried it. I didn't like it. And what kind of a message is that sending? And how is that person going to fare in judgment? when they come before the Lord and have to answer for that. Secondly, they're in a worse state because the Hebrew writer says that it's difficult to take someone who has heard the truth and obeyed the truth and benefited from the truth and turn away from it. It's difficult to bring them back because they've already heard the appeal of the gospel. The appeal of the gospel that they be saved of their sins, that they be in fellowship with God, they've already responded to that and it didn't work. That is, they didn't stick with it. The only thing the gospel has to appeal to them with is the same thing it had the first time, and they already walked away from that. Now, it doesn't say that a person can never be saved. What did God tell Israel through the prophet Jeremiah? Return to me. You can be saved. Someone who has slidden away, they can come back, but the scripture says it's hard. It's difficult. Here's a third way I can think of how it would have been better for them if they'd never heard in the first place. If they die in that condition, they're going to spend eternity in the devil's hell. But they're going to spend an eternity there knowing that there was a time in their life that if they only could have died then, they could have escaped the torment of hell. But now they have to spend eternity knowing that there was a time that they were saved, they walked away, and they died in a lost condition, and now they're suffering for it. That adds torment onto torment. Would have been better if they'd never heard. How terrible. The Bible spares no detail at all. A dog returning to its vomit spares no detail at all in describing the condition of the one who has slidden away from the Lord. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, they've slidden back. They wander from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the condition of the one who has slidden back. This is the condition of the one who has fallen away. They're lost. They're lost. The Bible says to come back. As we read in Jeremiah, return to me, come back to me. What do we learn from the prodigal son? It's time to go back home. It's time to go home and receive mercy from the Father. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you look at chapter 3 down in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, the person who has slidden away from the Lord is in a very serious condition indeed, and they need to come back before it's too late. What causes backsliding? What is it that causes someone who is a faithful Christian to become unfaithful? And notice again that the descriptive term is backsliding. And I think of sliding as something that happens slowly, although I've ridden on fast slides. I know you have as well. But that picture to me, it's something that's gradual. You're sliding back. What causes us to get off the straight and narrow and get on that slippery slope that causes us to slide away from the Lord? The Bible tells us there are a number of things. One is evil associations. Evil associations. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If we choose to spend time around those who are not Christians, those who do not value spiritual things, those who are not interested in serving the Lord but enjoying the sins of the world, eventually they are going to influence us to follow after them. That's why it's very important that as we have a choice, we choose to surround ourselves with godly people who will encourage us and will help us to be faithful to the Lord. Young people, that's why your parents have a right to know who your friends are and who you're talking to online and who you're texting on your phone, who you're spending time with, who you're wanting to go and be with. Your parents have every right to know who these people are because they're concerned about who's influencing you. Husbands, your wives have every right to know who you're spending time with. Wives, your husbands have every right to know. Members, the elders have every right to be concerned who we're spending our time with and who we are allowing to influence us. Because the Bible makes it clear that evil associations corrupt good morals and good habits. Another thing that can cause us to slide away from the Lord is a shallow spiritual life. You remember the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow his seed and it fell into different kinds of soil. And we read about the stony ground, the stony soil. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He's there, but he doesn't last very long because there's no depth there. If you look earlier in the chapter, when Jesus is giving the parable, you look at verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. There's no depth there. There's no room there for a root system to develop to hold that Christian in place. And so whenever problems come along, when they begin to have to pay a price to come to church and to be a faithful Christian, they're gone. They're gone. Why? Because a shallow spiritual life. They're not investing any of their life, any of their time, any of themselves in the relationship with God. They're not praying like they should. They're not reading the Scriptures like they should. They attend when they can, when they want, and there's no depth there. And so the person slides away. What about idleness, doing nothing? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about those who would be idle and the consequences of such. Chapter 5, verse 11, "But refuse younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside to Satan." Get busy. Idleness is whose workshop? The devil's workshop. And ultimately, he's the one who's behind Christians sliding back. But he uses these different tactics. One of them is idleness. Now, let's get busy. Let's get busy praying and reading the Scriptures. Let's get busy doing the Lord's work. Here he's talking to young widows. Get married and get busy raising a family. Fill your life with the good things that we ought to be doing, and we'll have less time to sit around and think about the world and think about how we don't want to be a part of the church. We'll have less time to devote ourselves to leaving the Lord if we commit our time and our efforts to staying faithful unto Him. Worldly success is also a pathway away from the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." You don't have to have money to suffer from the consequence. You don't have to be rich to suffer the consequences Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a desire to be rich. He's talking about those who have a love for money. If that is our driving force in our life, is to achieve worldly success, we're not going to stay in the Lord's kingdom very long at all. The Lord, or the devil rather, is going to be able to use that lure to entice us away from the straight and narrow path, and we'll fall down that slippery sliding slope away from the Lord. And then also a love of the world. Just loving the world. Loving approval of the world. Loving the sinful things of the world. Loving the people of the world. A love for the world will cause us to leave the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and at verse 10. In our Bible class this morning, we didn't get to him, but we read about Demas. And when Paul wrote Colossians, Demas was a faithful Christian, and he was a helper of Paul. But by the time 2 Timothy is written, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas here left Paul, left the Lord, because he loved the world. We need to be careful that we don't fall for the allurements of the world, that we don't sell our soul, we don't sell our birthright for the approval of a lost and dying world. We need to be aware of Satan's tactics. We're not ignorant of his schemes or his devices, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. These are just a few of them. Yes, backsliding is real, and these are the things that will cause us to leave the Lord. We need to be on guard about them. We need to be careful that we're not allowing these things to influence us, to take us away from Christ. So how can we prevent backsliding? It's real. We know what causes it. What can prevent it? What can keep us from sliding away from the Lord? Well, number one, every day we need to let God say something to us. Every day we need to let God say something to us. And of course, I'm talking here about reading God's Word. Back in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Here's the fellow who avoids evil associations. He doesn't walk with them, he doesn't stand with them, he doesn't sit with them. He stays away from them. What does he do instead? Verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Here's somebody who is in God's Word every day. Now what's the result? What's the result? Verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Remember when we talked about the stony ground that had no depth, the shallow spiritual life where there was no root? Well, here's just the opposite. Here's someone who spends time in God's Word every day, and he has a root. He has that foundation. He has that depth and that strength to keep him faithful. But it comes from reading God's Word, studying God's Word, that equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says, every day, open up your Bible and let God say something to you. Secondly, every day, open up your heart and say something to God. Every day, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean we walk around with our head bowed and eyes closed every minute of the day bumping into things. What it means is that as we look at our span of life, there's never a period in our life that can be described as being absent from prayer. That we are committed and devoted to praying unto God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." You don't give up on prayer. You pray. How often do you pray? Well, that's a question you need to answer for yourself. How often should we pray? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gives the model prayer, in verse 11 he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I'd say if you weren't planning on eating today, I guess you could skip prayer. But the fact is, we eat every day. We should pray every day. We should spend some time every day in prayer unto God, developing that relationship with God. Now, if you don't talk to somebody for a couple of days, it's kind of easy not to talk to them for a week. And if you miss out talking to him this week, it's kind of easy not to talk to him next week and next month. And pretty soon you haven't talked to somebody in years. You see how easy it is to let that relationship go? That's why every once in a while I'll get a call from my mom and she'll say, "Remember me?" I know I need to talk to my mama more often. But she won't let me quit doing that. And I won't let her quit doing that. We maintain that relationship. Does God need to tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, remember me? When was the last time you talked to me?" You see, let's maintain that relationship with God. Every day, let's open up our heart and let's say something to God. Maintain that relationship. And every day, let's say something for God. The best way for us to strengthen our faith is to try to share it with somebody else. It's the best way for us to strengthen our faith. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Every day, let's talk about God. Every day, let's try to share something about our faith with someone else, and that keeps us connected with God. Not only speaking for Him, but every day, let's do something for God. Every day, let's do something that helps to build up His kingdom. Let's do something that helps to draw others unto Him. Every day, let's employ ourselves in some scripturally authorized way to promote His kingdom and to spread His glory among men. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We are to live for God, not for ourselves. And if we busy ourselves in God's vineyard and we place ourselves in the midst of His will, it's going to be difficult for us to slide away from Him. Remember, idleness was one of the avenues away from God. Well, let's overcome that by every day doing something for God. I want to tell you, brethren, these are steps that you and I can take as individuals that will help us not to leave the Lord. That will help us as individuals not to slide back to where we came from. But you know what? The church has a responsibility to help one another. Those of us in the church have a responsibility to exhort one another every day. I need to be looking out not just for myself, but I need to be looking out for my brethren as well, because after all, I am my brother's keeper. Cain got it wrong. I am my brother's keeper. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read verse 12 a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, there's the possibility, there's the danger that I, as an individual, might develop an unbelieving heart. Here's what's to be done about it. "But exhort one another." But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I have a responsibility to keep myself faithful to God, but I have a responsibility to help my brethren to do this as well. You know what? The elders especially have a responsibility in this area. Being the shepherds, what does the good shepherd do when one sheep cannot be found? Doesn't he leave the 99 and go and look for the one? Doesn't Jesus teach that that's what a good shepherd does? That's what our shepherds here do. Our shepherds here look after our souls. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." You're going to have to answer for that. So when the elders come and knock on your door, when the elders give you a call, when the elders contact you and say, "You haven't been to services in a while, what's going on?" Understand that they're not sticking their nose in your business, because their busybodies are gossips. They're genuinely concerned about our souls. And they have every right to ask us, "Where have you been? Why haven't you been here? What's going on?" Because they know good and well that sporadic attendance is an indication that someone has already begun to walk away from the Lord. That's why we give attention to who's here and who isn't here. The elders are tuned into that. But it's not just the elders. All of us. All of us have a responsibility to restore those who are overcome in sin and those who have wandered away from the truth. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Yes, we have a right and we have an obligation to go to our brethren who are stumbling, to go to our brethren who have begun to absence themselves from the assemblies, to inquire, to find out what's going on. Can I help you? And to bring them back to faithful service. We read already James chapter 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So the Bible tells us about the danger of apostasy, the danger of sliding away, of leaving the Lord. But the Bible also tells us what we can do to overcome that, counteract that, individually and collectively as a church. We are our brother's keeper, and we need to be helping one another. Backsliding is a very serious matter. And when it is discovered that one is sliding away from the church and from the Lord, it needs to be considered a state of emergency. Because the church is losing a member, the Lord is losing a servant, Christians are losing a brethren, the community is losing the good influence of a faithful Christian, the backslider is losing his soul, and the devil is winning. The devil is rejoicing. It's a very serious matter. So brethren, we need to look first at ourselves and to make sure that there is not developing within us a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And after we have reaffirmed and reassured ourselves that we are doing the best we can to walk that straight and narrow and to serve the Lord faithfully, then brethren, we need to look towards one another. We need to look at our brethren whom we love. Are there those who are struggling? We need to go to them and help them and encourage them. Are there those who have wandered away? We need to go to them, inquire what's going on, and turn them back unto the Lord. Backsliding always has been, and as long as the world exists, always will be a problem among God's people. Let's be ready for it. Let's stand up against it. Let's defend ourselves against the possibility, and let's help one another to live faithful before the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning that is not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There at baptism, you contact that blood, and those sins are washed away. If you've done that in the past, but you realize this morning that you're not living right, that you are putting distance between yourself and God, and that you are sliding away, then you need to repent, and you need to come back to the Lord and give yourself entirely to Him. If you can do that between you and God sitting right there in that pew, then do it. But if you need our help, or you need to make things right in a public way, we're ready to help you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.